leaders here at Deer Run as well. This week we begin a new series, Building for Revival. As I thought about where we're at as a church, as I thought about where we're at as a community, where we're at as a nation, where we're at as a world, the idea of revival, kind of one of those first things that comes to mind is something that's necessary. That realization that we have this tendency, if left on our own, to slowly drift away from God to the point that we don't realize until we're far away just how far we've gotten. And it happens within our individual life. It happens within the life of a nation. And so we're going to spend some time over the next few weeks looking at the book of Nehemiah. If you go to Psalms and you back up to Job, and then I think Esther, and then Nehemiah. But I looked at that, and it caught my attention because Nehemiah is one of the last individuals that we know through Scripture, that's recorded in Scripture, prior to that, what we call the 400 years of silence. Nehemiah was preparing the people of God. He was preparing the people of Israel to come back to God in preparation for that waiting period prior to Jesus and his arrival. But I also love it because it's a story of an ordinary person that God uses in an extraordinary way. And so many times we get caught up with the thought or the belief or the idea that there are special people that God uses, and then there's the rest of us. And in reality, it's the rest of us that God uses, and the special people, well, they go on believing they're special when, in fact, they're not. Nehemiah was living in exile. The Israelites and many of them had been taken into exile by the Babylonians and the Persians, and they had been taken captive from their homeland and been treated as slaves and servants to those that were in charge. And Nehemiah was one of those. And he begins our story as a cupbearer to the king. A servant, an ordinary guy doing a job that was not of his choice, but was his responsibility. And throughout the book, we'll discover that this cupbearer, God turned into a builder. And when the building project was done, God turned him into a governor, a leader of people. But the way that that worked is if you pay attention to the progression, God was training him to be a leader through every one of the responsibilities that he had. And as I consider the life of Deer Run and the revival that God has been doing in our midst, as he brings us together and as we grow in worship and in excitement and in serving and in loving people, I think about this book of preparing for revival. Perhaps you're living personally in a season of life where you recognize more acutely than ever before that you need a revival in your life. Perhaps you're kind of on cruise control and your relationship with God seems pretty decent. You're okay with it. You hope and pray that God's okay with it. But perhaps in the back of your mind you wonder, what would it look like to experience a revival and be even more than what I am today? And one of the difficulties with revival is that it requires work. And there's parts of it that we don't mind so much. We kind of want to jump ahead to the exciting parts. It's like building a house. If you've ever built a house or had a house built and you've kind of looked at all the plans, you envisioned what you wanted and you want to jump ahead, or at least I like the idea of jumping ahead to the finished product. That idea of waiting, that idea of, watching the concrete be poured and watching the walls go up and watching the roof go on. And when is it ever going to be done? And sometimes we get impatient with God when He wants us to be built for revival, when He wants to transform our life. We want the finished product. And we get impatient with ourselves. We get impatient with others. We think, why aren't they done yet? Why aren't they complete? Why aren't they mature? Why aren't they all that they ought to be? And God's desire is that we grow and that we build and are built up into maturity under the headship of Christ in such a way that we are able to stand firm. And so as we look through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to kind of look at this progression towards revival. And because it is revival, we're going to talk today about a foundation. But in reality, the foundation's already there. When we rebuild, we generally don't start over with a completely new foundation. Part of the benefit and sometimes the drawback of rebuilding is you take what you have and you improve it. And so if I find a home that I want to make my own and it requires a lot of rebuilding, I'm likely going to keep the foundation and just adjust everything else to fit what I want. And when we look for revival in our life, obviously we want to keep the foundation because the foundation is Jesus Christ Himself. And so if we change the foundation, then we've completely changed the whole scope of who we are and what we ought to be. But we keep that foundation, but we have to examine it to make sure that it's really solid. In that building analogy, if I rebuild and if I examine the foundation, there may be places where I say, this needs some repair work. I have not taken care of this like I should have. It's crumbling over here in this corner. It's cracked over here and the groundwater is starting to seep through and cause some other issues. And so when we look at the foundation of revival, I want us to consider what it looks like to simply sit with God and to plan. You see, that's the part that ought to be enjoyable. I grew up, even as a child, I loved getting the seed catalogs in the mail. And growing up on a farm and growing a garden and things, it was just part of our life, but I always would go through that and there would be things, I want to grow this. And Mom would look at it or Dad would look at it and says, well, pay attention, it doesn't grow in our area. One year I thought I was going to make a lot of money and I was going to grow peanuts and be able to make my own peanut butter. I thought that would just be the coolest thing. And so I had ordered some seed and planted them and they just didn't produce. Well, we're not really set up climate-wise for peanuts to grow really well. Just don't live in the right place. And so I learned to sit down with the seed catalog and plan out the things that I would want to grow and to know what would prosper and what wouldn't. And when we look for revival, we have to sit with God's Word. We have to sit with Him and plan out how He wants our life to look. One of the greatest verses, I think, in the book of Nehemiah is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. And we'll get back to the background of it in just a little bit, but I want you to think about this verse throughout this message. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Building for revival requires us to sit with God and to plan. And whether we look at the needs of the Deer Run congregation and some of the financial needs that we have and how that we address those, the foundation of meeting those needs within our homes, within our families, within the church, is to sit with God and say, God, what is it that you want? James writes, and he says that we do not have because we do not ask. But he says, but sometimes we do ask and we still don't have because we ask with selfish motives to get whatever we're asking for ourselves to spend for our own good. He says later in the same book of James, he says, instead of us setting the agenda, we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, these plans will take place. This is what we'll do. The psalmist writes, and he says, it's the man's heart that plans his steps, but the Lord determines his path. And so when I talk about sitting with God and planning, I'm not talking about us taking the lead, because we get ourselves in trouble pretty quickly doing that. When I talk about sitting with God to plan, I'm talking about listening to Him, about understanding Him, about following Him, about Him being in charge. It's why Nehemiah would sit down and he would weep. He would mourn. He would fast and he would pray. For revival to come into our own life and into the lives of our church and our community and our nation, it requires that we sit with God and we weep because of sin. We mourn because of the loss that sin has brought. We fast, we go without in order to spend intentional time with God. And we pray. So what does it look like, and what did we learn from Nehemiah in this time that we sit with God and plan? Well, the first part is we sit with God and we pray. The verse I read, verse 4, he sat with God, and then the beginning of verse 5 says, then I said. He sat with God for some time, for days, it says. And then he began the conversation with God. I find it fascinating that it said that for days he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed, and then he talked. And so many times we think of sitting with God and praying is about us talking. Sometimes it's about us sitting. It's about us listening to His Word. It's about us learning. It's about us understanding. It's about us growing. It's about us fasting. It's about us weeping. It's about us mourning. We sit with God and plan when we pray according to His will, when we pray like Jesus prayed, not my will be done, but yours. And when we begin to plan in a sense that we're looking for God's will to be done, then we set ourselves into a position where revival can take place. Where God can not only revive us, but restore us and rebuild us and remake us into who He designed us to be to begin with. The Bible says we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need that rebuilding. We were not meant to be a sinful people, but we became that by our choices. And I love the times where God comes along and He speaks to the nation of Israel. He speaks to us and He talks about His desire to remove the stench of sin from us. Now, the thing with the stench of sin is that it's offensive to God, but we kind of get used to it. Again, I grew up on a farm, and throughout the time that I lived on the farm, we had various livestock, and there would be people that would talk about how much the pigs stunk. And I'd be out there in the pig pen, and I'd be walking through it, and I'd feed them, and I didn't notice anything smelled bad. I'd kind of gotten used to it. And that's the way sin is in our life. We need restored. We need God to remove the stench of sin because we've kind of gotten used to it. And as we sit with God and pray, we spend time recognizing the need that we have that only He can meet. And so foundational to revival in any sense of the word, whether it's personal or corporate revival, requires that we pray. And sometimes we pray before we talk. And then we talk with God. God's desire is that we seek Him in all things. And when we pray, we add to that prayer the aspect of listening. And so we sit with God and we pray. We sit with God and we listen. We try to get a better understanding, a clearer understanding of what is going on. We jump down to Nehemiah 1, verse 8. It's still part of Nehemiah's prayer, but he's showing that he was listening. He was paying attention. The wording is like he's reminding God of what God has already said, but obviously God already knows. And so it's more of a reminder to himself, a reminder to those who would listen, to those of us who are reading today. He says, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. This section of Nehemiah's prayer shows that he has been listening to God. He knew what God had said. He knew what God had promised. He knew that even in the depths of their exile, even in the depths of their departure from God, that there was hope. He knew that God's promise that no matter how widely scattered that they had become, if they would just turn back to God, that God would draw them back to Himself. So many times we get caught up in the need for revival, and we get caught up in the stench of sin, and the enemy comes along and does his very best to convince us that there's no hope. You've gone too far. That can never be forgiven. Even if God could forgive you, the people won't. You'll never be accepted. You're an outcast. You don't belong. It's too late. That is the message of the enemy from time beginning to time end. And as we sit with God and listen, we discover that that's not God's message. God's message is a message of restoration. It's a message of hope. It's a message of deliverance. The nation of Israel had been scattered. And it was a result of their sin, and they knew it. And Nehemiah was preparing for a great revival, a great time for God to change the hearts and lives of the individual so that the heart and life of the nation would be different. We change as a people when we change as individuals. And we can complain all we want about the way things are in our country, about the way things are in our world, but until we change how we are as individuals, the nature of our country and our world will not change. And I know we say, well, I'm just a small little part. And then I'm reminded of the reputation, the report of these unlearned, unschooled fishermen that were turning the world upside down because they had been with Jesus. By the time Judas was gone and was replaced with Matthias, and then Paul was added to the mix, you had 13 individuals that were leading a world revolution that has brought us to the point we are today, that we're here worshiping God because those individuals turned the world upside down. And so never think that you're too little, you're too small, you're not enough. You plus God is always more than enough. And so we sit with God and we pray. We sit with God and we listen to His word. We're reminded of His promises. We recognize that they apply not only to us, but they apply to our neighbors. They apply to our coworkers. They apply to our fellow students. They apply to our enemies. And we need that time of listening so that we learn to love like we ought to love. We learn to serve like we ought to serve. We learn to change like we ought to be changed. And so our prayer life is not simply talking with God. It's spending time listening so that we know how He wants us to live. But this sitting with God and planning is more than just praying. It's more than just listening. It involves acknowledging where we've been. I've said this before. The first step of any journey to get where you want to go is to understand where you're at right now. If I decide I want to go to Clearwater, Florida, and just lay out on the beach, and I program that into my GPS, and I say, let's start at Boise, Idaho. And my GPS comes up with the instructions, and I don't have any of those roads here. I guess I can't get there. She said, that would be foolish. Why would I put a starting point in that I'm not at? The instructions would make absolutely no sense. And when we want revival, when we want to build for revival, we have to take time to sit with God and acknowledge where it is that we're at so that the path we take begins from this point and moves forward towards Him. Nehemiah 1, backing up to verses 5 through 7, Nehemiah said, this part of his prayer, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. You see, this sitting with God and planning, praying, listening, acknowledging is not simply something we accomplish in a quick 30-second, thank you, God, for today, help me. That's not a bad prayer. But when we desire and recognize the need for revival in our life, there's times where this is a matter of day and night spending with God, learning from Him how we ought to respond. And Nehemiah was praying for himself, for the people of Israel, day and night. And then he says, I confess the sins we Israelites. And in case that was unclear, he says, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Sometimes I think we fail to experience revival in our own life and in the life of our community because our acknowledgement is simply that there are people out there who sin. God, do something about it. That's not really an acknowledgement. That's an accusation. We sit with God and plan when we sit with God and acknowledge that we are sinners. And part of that acknowledgement is being very specific with God about those sins in our life that we need help with, that we need power to overcome. And there are times in the Bible that it talks about confessing our sins to one another, but I think in the context of Scripture as a whole, that's more of a general agreement that we've sinned, and there are times we need trusted individuals to hold us accountable, but it's not a public confession of all of our sins in detail. That's kind of a messy thing that does nobody any good. But sometimes, because it's a messy thing to do publicly, we fail to do it privately with God, and we just keep covering up our sin. We pretend it doesn't exist. We gloss it over and we compare it. Well, at least it's not as bad as that guy. It's almost like we expect the kingdom of heaven's entrance exam to be graded on a curve, and as long as we're better than average, we'll make it. And God says, unless we acknowledge our sin and confess our sin, we're lost. But he says, if we confess our sin to him, if we acknowledge our sin before him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we sit with God and plan for revival when we pray, when we listen, when we acknowledge that we have to change. And there are times that God uses us to help one another, but until we acknowledge our own need to change, there's very little help that someone else is going to give that's going to be lasting. And I desire revival in an even greater way than what we've experienced already. And my prayer night and day is that we listen to God, that we acknowledge our sin, that we turn from that. And the reason for that is this final point. To sit with God not only is about to sit and pray, to listen, to acknowledge, but it's also about noticing the real problem. And that's the part we've skipped over so far, the first section of Nehemiah chapter 1. Why was Nehemiah doing this to begin with? Why was he sitting with God and weeping and mourning and fasting and praying? Why was he listening? Why was he acknowledging the sin of not only the nation, but of his own family? It was because there was a great need. And he was the one that noticed. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." This recognition of a need for revival came about because Nehemiah was willing to notice how much trouble they were in. There's an old saying talking about the groups fiddling. They talk about it with Rome burning. They talk about it with the Titanic sinking, that the music just kept playing. Nobody was paying attention. Nobody was noticing that the ship was going down, that the city was in flames. And one of the reasons sometimes we don't build for revival, we don't experience revival, is because we're not willing to notice how bad things have gotten. And Nehemiah took it upon himself to ask questions, to gain a greater understanding, to notice what the real need was. And as we continue this series over the coming weeks, we're going to discover that he took all of this plan and began to put it into action. But he needed this foundational element of revival so that true revival could take place. By the end of the book of Nehemiah, you're going to discover the people of Israel worshiping and praising God and excited about hearing God's word. At the beginning of the book, it says they are in great trouble and disgrace. I suspect we know people who would be described as being in great trouble and disgrace, and perhaps we know them because they're us. And to experience revival that takes us from great trouble and disgrace to worshiping and praising God with one another, we must sit with God and plan so that we're ready for the next step. We're ready for the growth. We're ready for the change and the transformation. We're ready for the building to begin. This morning, as we come to a time of decision, the question is, do you need revival in your life? The bigger question, probably, that's more difficult to answer because it's so personal. Do you want revival in your life? It's one thing to need it. It's a completely different thing to want it. Especially when you understand the work involved. I've said this before, growing up as a child, I constantly dreamed of making my first $1 million. I'm much more than a child, and I'm no longer dreaming that because I've decided that's not what God wants. But I would do all kinds of things on the farm to think that this will be it. One year I decided to grow horseradish. And I was going to process it and sell processed horseradish. And boy, that stuff just burned. I mean, that's worse than cutting onions. I wanted it, but not enough to do the work. Not enough to experience the pain and discomfort. I made a few jars and sold them at the market, and I said, that's enough of that. And chances are there's still horseradish that comes up on the farm, Mom and Dad's place, that just can't get rid of. But sometimes we have a desire that's superficial and not a desire that really wants to put the work in. And one of the ways to gain that desire that's willing to do the work is to begin with the foundation where you simply sit with God and plan. You pray. You listen. You acknowledge. You notice. And you prepare yourself for God to make an incredible change. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus. You've never said, God, I need you to forgive my sins, to wash me of those sins, to make me whole. That's where it all starts. If you've never made that decision, I would love to talk with you about that. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of decision. And at that time, if you want to talk about being baptized into Christ, if you want to talk about surrendering to Him, you're welcome to meet me in the room over here to my left, and we can discuss that. Most of us are here this morning because we've already made that decision and we want to live for Jesus and we've claimed Him as Lord of our life and we recognize that we need to grow. And so the decision for most of us probably has something to do with one of those four elements, maybe all of them. Perhaps you need to decide to sit and plan. Perhaps your prayer life needs to step it up a notch, to be more engaged in all aspects of just communication with God. Perhaps you're really good at talking with God, but you've kind of struggled with listening. And you need reminded of his promises and his love and his care and how much he wants to do in you and through you. Perhaps you're holding on to sin that you've not acknowledged before God. He already knows it, so in case you're thinking it's a secret, it's not. I don't know it. I don't have to know it, but he does. Maybe there's something that you need to acknowledge before God so that you can be fully cleansed. Maybe you just need to pay better attention to notice what it is that's needed in your life. To notice what the needs of others are so that you can be engaged in that. That was the real final outcome of Nehemiah sitting with God and planning as he noticed that others had needs. Yeah, his job wasn't perfect. He was cupbearer to the king. Wasn't the most spectacular job, but it was a safe job. Unless somebody was trying to poison the king. But he recognized, he noticed that others had needs greater than his. And his prayers turned to, how can I help them? And that will be the rest of the series of Nehemiah. Revival isn't simply about us. It's about meeting the needs of others. If you have a decision that you need to make publicly, if a decision that you need to pray with someone about, you also are welcome to come as we sing and join me in the room to my left, and we can pray about that and learn more about how to best take that next step. But whatever decision God is calling you to make, his word has been spoken this morning, and I believe he calls every one of us every time we hear his word to decide, what will I do with it? I pray that you make that decision, that it changes the way that you do life this week, that you're better prepared as we gather next week to continue to build for revival. Would you stand as we sing?